Well, you can turn in your Bible to Psalm 78. We finished John last time. Today we're doing a Father's Day message, and then I have a few topical messages in the upcoming mornings. And I remind you that vacation starts for me in July, just a heads up, and the guys will be ready to feed you the word. I should probably say I didn't have it in my notes, but when we have visitors and things, I feel like it's or people we don't that haven't been here at our church for a long time, I feel like it's important to make sure we're clear on something, a sort of a behind-the-scenes thing, instruction manual type stuff before we look at the actual text. When you preach a message like this or when you hear a message like this, these passages and this passage in particular, it's for Christians. I want to make sure we're clear on that because I'm going to be talking a lot about obedience. I'm going to be talking a lot about what fathers need to do. And I want to make sure we're really clear that we mean Christian fathers. When I'm not talking about the problem with our country and what our country needs as fathers, and that's all true, but none of that means anything apart from the gospel. So I want to make sure we're clear that in order for you to gain anything from this text and to apply it and to use it and to fulfill what God says in this text, you have to be a Christian. The Bible is not platitudes. It's not a self-help book. It's not principles for life. It's not basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what people say about the acronym Bible. It's none of those things. The Bible is the living word of God, and God is speaking in his word, and he's particularly speaking to his people. So if you're not a Christian, you can listen, for sure, listen. Listen to what Christians should be hearing. I just want to make sure we're clear on that. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're not a child of God, then you aren't going to fully grasp this concept that God gives through the psalm. Also, since we're talking about it, the psalm is for Israel. Everything I'm going to be saying historically and hermeneutically, that is the interpretive understanding of the text, properly understood, is for that people at that time, for Israel. But there's applications and principles when God tells his people, Israel, before the time of Jesus, these things are true of my nation, Israel. We, as Christians, are supposed to be able to apply that to our lives. I do think there is application to make at the national level. Like if our country wanted to do better, it would listen to God's instruction for Israel. But make no mistake, I am not a Christian nationalist. I don't believe all the national promises in the Bible are for the United States of America. I believe they are now to be applied to Christians individually, and then we take those principles that God gave to his nation when he was trying to lead them in the Old Testament, and they failed over and over again. Then he sends Jesus and rules over his people now through Jesus, and I want to apply those principles because God is God, and the things he cares about, he's always cared about. So, with that out of the way, this is for Christians. It's for Israel first, and we're applying it to Christians in modern times. Do you agree with the famous feminist that says fathers are a biological necessity but a psychological absurdity? The idea that men are an unnecessary evil? Fathers are they're only necessary biologically? Well, in our day, it is actually now, we've gotten to the point, congratulations America, we've gotten to the point in 2025 where it is now potentially offensive to say families would be better off with a husband and a wife in the home for children. That is now politically incorrect. It is almost, pretty soon, I can't imagine it's going to happen, it's going to be hate speech to say a family is lacking when there is no mother and father. The immediate things you hear is, no, a family is how you define it. A family can be a single mother. A family can be two fathers. A family can be whatever. And that idea of the intent on man to decide what he says family is instead of what the designer and the authority inventor of family says, God himself, we have now, as a society, made it politically incorrect to say there is a right way to do family, and that right way is defined in God's word. But I'm going to say it anyway. I don't care if it's politically incorrect. If God says it, I'm going to say it. So, let me give you a few stats. These are older, by the way. These stats are, I think, 10 years old. I borrowed this outline, by the way. Didn't steal it, because everything I say is going to be me, but the structure I took from someone else. I'd seen it a long time ago, and I decided to use it. Somewhere around, let's just say 50 years. Everything I'm going to tell you is roughly true in the last 50 years. So in the last 50 years, these things are true. Violent crime has increased 500%. Illegitimate births, that's politically incorrect to say. It's politically incorrect to say now children can be illegitimate. But the Bible says that. An illegitimate child is born out of wedlock. Remember when that used to be a thing? that it was still frowned on as a society to have children if you weren't married. Those days are gone. But God still calls that illegitimate. No apologies for that, but illegitimate births have increased 400%. Divorces have increased more than 400%. Single-parent homes have increased more than 300%. Teenage suicide, especially, these stats say 200%, but if you haven't ever seen the numbers since the pandemic, skyrocketing teenage suicide is. And it's absolutely an epidemic. It's absolutely, especially due to social media and the crazy pressures that kids feel. And can I just say real quick, kids, social media is not real. Stop believing social media. Don't believe what people say on social media. It's not real. Everybody is a troll. Maybe you are a troll too. Are you your most authentic self when you're on social media? Or do you put your Instagram pictures just right, with the sun just right, with the trees just right, and the filter just right? It's not real. Be real. SAT scores have plummeted. Our culture is in major, major trouble. Not just America, but all over the world. Children are practically raised by their phones now. Practically. I say practically. They spend more time in front of a little rectangle than they do other human beings. And if you think that it is healthy to say to your family, in your family, if you think this is a healthy attitude to say, I don't want to force religion on my children, I want them to decide for themselves. If you fell for that lie, that it is healthy to not want to lead your children in the Lord and to let them figure it out on their own, I have to tell you that all you are doing is giving them over to a false religion. They are not non-religious. Atheism is a religion. If you go look at the sociological and dictionary definition of religion, everything that is said of an actual religion with a system of beliefs and a deity and everything else, everything that's true of real religion that you call religious is true of atheism. You have to believe in a big bang that made everything. You have to believe that the purposes and there's meaning, even though there's no meaning. You essentially have to invent a religion in atheism to fulfill what you were not getting when you denied Christianity. So make no mistake, there is no non-religious system. So when you say, if you do, as a parent and today, as a father, I don't need to impose my religion on my children, you are just letting another religion have them, the religion of the world, secularism, humanism, the religion of man's idolatry in man. So put that in your pocket today, that if you take time off, dads, if you leaders of your home, and I am saying there are leaders of the home according to Scripture, and that leader is the man, if you choose to deny your responsibility as a man, all of those statistics will be true of you and your grandchildren. And you ignore God's mandate at your own peril. So today God is going to talk to his nation. I read through Psalm 78 a few times. I'm only handling 8 verses today, but on your own, read the whole psalm. And you will see what God is essentially doing is yelling at Israel, I tried to teach you and you wouldn't listen. Does that sound familiar, dads? Why won't you listen? And that's the Father in heaven saying to his nation Israel, I did this for you, you didn't listen. I did this for you, you didn't listen. So Asaph, the author of this psalm, starts this psalm in the first 8 verses. I am going to tell you something. I, Asaph, have a message from the Lord, and I'm going to tell it to you, and I'm going to bend your ear, and I want you to listen. And the reason I want you to listen is the rest of the song, which is crazy that this is a song. I guarantee you this is not on Caleb. This song about I chastened you, I punished you, and you still didn't turn to me. Look down around somewhere, verse 12 or something, you can see it. You won't hear that in a Caleb lyric. But that is what's happening here. So the nation of Israel had multiple times on the roller coaster of faith and fall over and over again, said they needed help from God. God helps them. They deny him. They cry out again, we're in trouble because of our sin. Please help us. He helps them. They deny him over and over again. Right? That's the cycle of Israel. And God keeps saying, you keep doing it, and I'm going to keep taking care of you. And here is a passage where the psalmist is saying, the reason they fall, a major factor in why the nation of Israel was in trouble over and over again, even since the time of Egypt, all the way up through the time of David, is their failure to listen to the word of God. And specifically, the word of God being delivered by fathers to the children. It's undeniable that a lack of biblical fatherhood is why there is the trouble we see in our world today. It's undeniable. You cannot disconnect the idea that there are not godly men raising godly families as to why everything I told you earlier is true. Why is there teen suicide? Why is there teen pregnancy? Why are all these true? Because God is being left out, and men are letting the world raise their families. They're letting screens raise their families. They're letting peers raise their families. They're letting TikTok raise their families. And instead of taking over, and I don't mean dictator, I don't mean tyrant, I mean God-like loving leadership in their family, they're relinquishing their responsibility, and our whole world is suffering the consequences of that. Men, I'm talking to you today. I'm talking to me today. Can I use the modern hipster saying? Do better. Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word. We see what happened with Israel. We see they denied you. You led them and loved them and chose them and protected them, and they pushed back like ornery children and denied you. Today, Asaph is going to grab hold of the fathers and tell them how they should be doing what they're doing correctly. And we want to learn from Asaph. It's safe to say that the men in this room who are fathers or will be fathers, and I'd like to think their families, their children, the wives, even folks who don't have kids, I'd like to think that this church wants to be a church full of biblical fathers. Would you help us learn from Asaph how to do that today, what to avoid, and also what to embrace? And we'll thank you for all the lessons in Jesus' name. Amen. Reminder to you, I was not raised in a Christian home. These were all things I had to learn on the fly. Many of you are first-generation Christians too, and I am very thankful, super thankful for God planting me early in that man's church so that I could learn what biblical fatherhood looked like through biblical fathers to get the lessons of Scripture. So I'm very thankful for that. Psalm 127 starts with this. Now, I know we're in Psalm 78, but just really quickly, first verse of Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." That's essentially that psalmist saying, if God isn't at the center, you're in trouble. If God doesn't build the house, if God isn't the center of the house, if God isn't your protection, if you aren't using the word of God and the God of the word as your central figure, you're in trouble. Everything you're going to be doing to try to protect yourself, to try to preserve your family, to try to do things in your family for the good of your family, all those things are in vain if God is not the center. Well, let's dig into the challenge. The title of the message is a challenge, a Father's Day challenge. So let's be challenged. And men, I am going to pick on you today, but hang in there, okay? Hang in there. Hopefully there will be enough grace in this that you will sense that this is all grace-fueled. Look at the first verse with me, if you will. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Not all of these verses, but almost every one of them in this passage, and a lot of them in the Psalms have parallelisms where they give say the same thing twice, but in a different way. And you'll see that. Like here's the first one. Give ear to my hear. Incline your ears. Do you see it? Give ear to my law. Incline your ear to my words. Those are parallelisms. That's the way the old Hebrew would emphasize things. They didn't have emojis. They didn't have exclamation points. They didn't underline anything. This is the way. If you wanted to say something, you would say it twice. And that second way might be a comparative. You might say, it's big, it's giant. Or you might do a parallelism of opposites where you say, it's big, it's not tiny. That's a way you emphasize something, and it happens a bunch in this text. Right here, you see law and instruction. They're both there. But the first thing that Asaph tells us is listen. And the word he used here is azan in Hebrew. And that word has the idea of listen with understanding. It doesn't mean just hear what I say. Just open your ears and make sure you hear my voice. It's saying listen with understanding. Listen with the idea that you're going to understand and do what I say. Incline your ears. Bend your ears over to what I'm saying. An interesting word here, you know the word for law, it's the word Torah. You know that word, right? You've heard that word before, the Torah, the law of God. So out of the gate, even though Asaph says, my law, we know what Asaph means. He's going to say it more explicitly later around verse 5, but he's going to, for sure, we know what Asaph is driving at here. He's not saying, listen to me because I'm smart. Look at verse 2, it kind of clarifies it a little bit. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. One of the most interesting phrases in this text. First of all, he says parable. I don't need to dig into parable because he's really late. The parabolic aspect of this text comes later. It doesn't come in these eight verses per se. But I do want you to see he says, I'm going to speak in a parable. And we know, do you know anybody, any famous teachers who speak in parables? Jesus is the king of parables, isn't he? Parables are sayings that are parallel to reality, to illustrate a reality. And one of the things they do well, and one of their main purposes, is to intercept prejudice. I always remember my professor saying that, and I like that phrase, intercept prejudice. So in other words, you might have a thought about a thing in your head, and if I come right at you and say, hey, your thought is wrong, then you'll be in defensive. You'll be in a defensive posture to that. But remember David and Samuel, when Samuel tells him, let me tell you a story about a guy who had a precious little lamb, and somebody stole that precious little lamb of his and ate it, and you know that. And David's like, that guy needs to be killed. And then what does Samuel do? Or Nathan, sorry, the prophet. Nathan the prophet points the finger at him and says, you're the man, right? So that parable, that story, was a story to intercept David's prejudice and got him. Well, this psalm is that, even though it happens later. The key I want to see, or the point I want to key in on here is the when he says, the dark sayings of old, what does that mean? What a strange phrase that is. Not everybody agrees on it either, by the way, what it means. But I'm going to give you my best guess. My best guess is he's saying, dark is not evil. It's things that are obscure. It's things that you might think of as like confusing or a riddle. Something that you're not understanding correctly. Kind of the way we use the word mystery in the Bible, right? A mystery in the Bible is not a mystery like a murder mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that wasn't known that will become known, right? Well, here he's saying, I'm going to tell you something that you haven't seemed to understand before now. I'm going to go back to the old sayings that to you might be obscure and weird and hard to get, and I'm going to make them understood to you. I'm going to bring some clarity to you, because clearly you're not getting it. Now, I don't know about the time of Israel right here in Psalm 78. I don't know where it lines up in history, what the situation is in Israel at the time, but I do know that he is talking about the fathers of old, and he'll say later in the psalm, their disobedience, Egypt, that all the times that God's people disobeyed God, I think they're all in view here. That anytime God's people have refused God's leadership and authority in their lives, I think Asaph is saying, wherever that's true, if you were confused about anything Israel ever did and not obeying God, I'm going to clarify it for you today. There won't be any questions when we're done here today. And again, I always find it interesting that it's done in song. So, I want you to understand what God's been saying, particularly through the fathers, and what you haven't listened to in your fathers who were trying to tell you. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Do you see it? So Asaph is saying, listen to my law and my instruction. In a moment, it's going to be clarified. He's going to say God's law and God's commandment. Okay, he's going to make it clear, though. If I could just say it now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag now. David is saying, biblical, scriptural. That's what he's saying. Asaph is. No one in the Bible, not a good man like Asaph, is ever going to say, listen to me instead of God. He's saying, listen to me as I bring the word of God. Remember, like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord, a commandment, not my commandment, but the Lord says. This is like that. So Asaph is not saying, listen to me because I'm great. Whenever he talks and whatever he's going to say is good to listen to, he means whatever's biblical, whatever comes from the principles of the word of God, from the Torah, from what God has told his people, which is what he's saying now in verse 3, which we have heard and known. The dark sayings, the things that apparently some of you disobedient people are confused by, even though God's word is clear and he tells you what he expects, you're acting like you don't understand it and like it might be hard to understand. I'm going to make it understandable to you. I'm going to tell you what he said, those things that we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, who should have been passing along the truths of God so that the people would listen, and instead of being confused, instead of them being dark sayings, instead of them being a mystery and hard to understand, who should have been passing it along so that the children and the generations after generation could understand the truth? The answer to that is the fathers. This is not a religious statement. It is not the fathers in the religion. It's not a Catholic statement like the fathers in the church. This is the fathers in Israel are supposed to have been passing along to their children, like Deuteronomy says, walking in the way with them and teaching them the word of God. But they weren't. And every trouble that the nation of Israel got into was dad's fault, is what I'm telling you. And every trouble our families get into in 2025 is dad's fault. Dad, it's on you. I make no apologies telling you that. You want to know why? I love you and your family. And I don't want them to go the way of our culture. I don't want to lose our children to suicide. I don't want to lose our children to social media. I don't want to lose our children to stupid protests. And that comes from dad, who says, this is what we stand for. We plant our flag in the Word of God. That's what Asaph is saying. You knew these things. You knew them because God told you these things through fathers. And they have become dark and things you don't understand anymore. And things you put aside. Maybe they're old-fashioned, saying a dad should lead a home. Haven't you been around the last 40 years? Don't you know what's happened since the wonderful advent of feminism? Haven't you seen lately that a dad can be a woman that decides to be a man? Don't you understand this is all wonderful and open-minded and tolerant? And I just ask you, if it was working, why are the stats the way they are? It's amazing to me that we fall for it. We Christians stand back like, oh, I don't want to tell somebody how to live their life. They're dying out there. You don't care about them if you don't want to tell them how to live their life. I don't mean tell them. I don't mean boss them. That's not what I mean. I mean lovingly say, there's another way. The gospel is powerful. Jesus has a better way. Listen to him. I promise. He won't disappoint you. Who failed? The fathers failed. Now, I love what Asaph does in verse 4. We will not hide from them these things, the law, the instruction, the dark things that have apparently been missed and misunderstood. Those things, I'm going to tell them to you. I'm going to give them to you. Bend your ear and listen carefully to me. Oh, you children, listen. He said that earlier. Oh, that idea of, oh, you know, his heart goes out, his burden for the people. Please hear me. Bend your ear. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm trying to help you. Paul doesn't want to hear it back there. He says, we will not hide them from their children. Listen carefully to the language here. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, the first thing I need to tell you, I have this later in my notes, but I'm compelled to tell you now. Did you notice that the first thing Asaph talks about with respect to what the fathers should be relaying, with respect to what should be in the heart of the fathers of Israel to pass to the future generations. He just said that. He says it there. We will not hide them. That's a negative. And then the positive parallelism. We will tell them. Do you see it? We're not going to hide these things. We're not going to put them in the closet. We're not going to say those are old-fashioned, the principles of God. We're going to give them to who? To the generation to come. But the thing I want you to see, please take this with you. Men, take this with you. If I say anything valuable at all today, this will be it. Did you notice it doesn't start with obedience? What are the things the fathers were supposed to tell Israel? The praises of God, his wonderful works, everything he has done. The answer to your family's problems isn't to tell your kids to clean the room and be good little boys and girls. The answer to your problems is to not make God central. That's the problem, is that God is not the center. To where you say, look at our awesome God. How can we do anything but serve him? Of course we want to clean our room. He gave us our room. Of course we want to get good grades. He gave me my brain. Of course we want to obey mom and dad. God gave me my parents. Declare the praises. Fathers, you're supposed to be declaring the praises. Not of the stupid 49ers. Or your favorite athletes or movie stars or anything like that. You're supposed to be putting God in front of your children and saying, look at him. He's awesome. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He forgives us. He restores us. And while your kids are out there addicted to those little rectangles, you have the Almighty that you could be giving them instead of that. Instead of the stupid infinite scroll of nothing upon nothing and a funny dance and a stupid cat and a meme. This is what we're addicted to. This is what we're bowing down to. And if you don't think it's a problem, do you think I'm making that up? Turn your phone off this week. If it's not a problem, it'll be easy, right? If you're not addicted to your phone, it'll be easy to turn it off. But what if somebody texts me? Tell them you're turning the phone off. Tell them today. It's Sunday, I'm turning the phone off this week. You won't hear from me this week. But how am I going to tell you about what's going on with... Who knows, what's his name? Is it Keith Green, the 70s Christian musician? Yeah, I heard him one time say, I never listened to his music. I've never heard a song of his. I probably should listen to it. But Keith Green, I saw an interview where he said one time, he said, if TV is not an idol in your home, why is all your furniture facing it? I'm like, oh, I've never heard his music, but he's smart. If your rectangle is not an idol, then why are you always facing it? I remember the first time I noticed it in a sort of like big picture sense. We did a thing for Pearl's birthday three or four years back. And I forget where we were at. I don't remember the town we were in, but I just remember us parking our car and everybody was walking, looking at their phones. And I was sitting in the car with my family and I go, what's happening right now? This is like living in a parallel universe. You young people don't think anything of that. Of course, everybody looks at their phones, right? No, they didn't used to. People didn't used to always look at their phones. Can some of the gray hairs say amen to what I just said? It wasn't always that way, where you had to do this all the time. A little six-inch deity. It wasn't like that. So yeah, I know I'm an old guy yelling at the clouds or whatever. Fine. Doesn't mean I'm wrong. I can still break dance, by the way, and all that stuff. So if you think I'm too old, I can still shred on guitar and all those other things. So, fathers, Asaph says, I'm not going to hide what the fathers were telling the kids in the old days. I'm not going to obscure it. I'm not going to make things dark. I'm going to make them bright. And I am going to declare not how you should be a good little boy or a good little girl, not how God better be obeyed or else. All that's true, but that's not the first message Asaph gives. The first message is, I'm going to declare the praises. And if you see it, if your Bible doesn't, mine capitalizes L-O-R-D, the praises of Yahweh, the one true God, the I Am. Asaph wants the future generations to know what they should have known and what the fathers used to tell their children, that God is worthy of praise, that he's strong, he's done mighty works. Men, how are you doing? Are you caught up in headlines and what's going on in your present day? Are you secular? Everything going on today is what matters most in politics, in the world? Or do you put the eternal, infinite, powerful, praiseworthy God in front of your family and say, that's where our focus will be, guys? Doesn't matter what the headlines say, we follow him. This is pretty meta of Asaph too, because Asaph is saying, this is what the fathers used to do to pass along to their children, and this is what I am doing to pass along from the previous fathers to current fathers. But the crazy part is Asaph is doing it. So Asaph is saying, what I'm trying to get you to do right now is what I'm doing right now. So that's like layers deep, right? I'm doing it myself. I'm trying, because you all know, right, the telephone game where you whisper something to somebody. Have you ever done that? If you have never done it, it's really funny. Where a group of people in a line whispers a saying to the person next to them, and they whisper it to the next. And by the end, it's nothing like it started out, right? It's fun to do that. You can even do that, by the way, with emotion. I've seen these social experiments where people do the telephone game. Like Sergio could do it with just his kids. He's got enough people in his house for the kids could all do it. Where one of them looks the other in the eye and gives an emotion, like, you know, something like that. And now the other kids didn't see that, so that kid now turns to the next kid and tries to relay that emotion without words, and it totally changes by the end. To the point where you will see some people, because they did this, the next person thinks that's funny, and they turn around and do, that's funny. So that now by the end, the message is completely gone. Well, that happens generationally too. We just assume we're a nation that's, we were founded as a Christian nation, so we're safe, right? How are we doing? We lose our heritage because we don't clearly speak our heritage. We don't say out loud, these are the things that God has said. And that's what Asaph is doing himself. And he's not going to rely, like, I hope they heard it. He's saying it's dark already. They need to hear it light, bright. Now, it's time to see what the challenge is before I give you some goals, how to answer the challenge. This is the challenge. Listen to me and please hear me as I try to clarify things. Bend your ear. I'm going to give you some information. And this is information that the fathers used to give. I'm taking the good information the fathers used to give and trying to give it to you right now. And part of that, and at least the very beginning of that, is that God is awesome. He's praiseworthy. He's done wonderful things. That is what I want to pass to you, like they should have passed to their generations. I'm going to do it now. And then he says, he gives a reason. This is why you should listen. This is one of my favorite things to do. Over the years, I've heard some of the most amazing sayings. I remember a pastor preaching Ephesians, and he was talking about how God chose people in election, right? And this was at the old Kansas church, right? And I remember pastor saying something along the lines of, he chooses people because no one can stop him. And I'm like, booyah. I love that language. Yes, God does what he does because he wants to. I just love the language of that. And then my professor in seminary in my evangelism and church history of evangelism class says, the Holy Spirit works invincibly. Like, oh, yeah, that's my jam right there. You're talking about God being unstoppable, unimpeachable, irresistible. Oh, I love that language. I love it. Well, verse 5, why do this. Why am I going to say these things? Why am I going to give to the generations what they should say? For, because he, that's God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And I'll pause there. Why should you pass the law and the principles of God and the religion of the fathers? Why should you, Christian fathers by application, pass these things along? Why should you follow my lead as the psalmist, that I'm trying to bring the Father's word into real life here and bring it into the reality of today so that we don't forget, so that because it doesn't become dark, it doesn't become confused? Why should you do that? And the answer is because God said so. Because there is a commandment. The first thing he says isn't declare his praise, declare his wonderful works, because you'll be blessed if you do that. That's not the first thing he says. The first thing he says is because he's established a testimony. You see the parallelism again? A testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, saying the same thing twice. Why should we do what God says? Because he said it. That's enough of a reason to do what God says. Because he said it. And fathers do this all the time. I hear fathers say, do it because I said so. Oh, dads, please. Please. That's weak sauce. Don't do that to your kids. Say, do it because God wants us to do this. This is what he says in his word. And we want to be people of the word. Not do it because I said so. Don't clean your room because I said so. Clean your room because God gave us the room. We want to take care of the good things that God gave us. Mow the lawn because God gave us the lawn. Honor mom because God gave you a mom to be honored. Don't just say because I say so. Say because God said so. But folks, you can only say because God said so if you know what he said. And he said it in the testimony, and he said it in the law. And if you're not internalizing the law and the testimony, if the word of God is not hidden in your heart, if the word of God is not what guides your steps, it's not the lamp unto your feet, if the precepts of God are not what you take heed to cleanse your ways, if you are ignoring yourself, men, the word of God, or trivializing the word of God, or marginalizing the word of God, if you take the most amazing thing in existence on planet Earth, which is the recorded, inspired, inscripturated word of the living God, if you take that and put it aside and put it in the back room like in Josiah's day and don't bring the word of God to bear into your family's life, you should only expect failure. It's amazing to me how people expect success when they ignore the only tool for success, which are the principles of God's word. Why be biblical fathers? Because God gave a commandment. And he says, be biblical fathers. We communicate a lot to our children, whether we're saying things or not. How many times have you heard me or Pastor Heinrich say there is more caught than taught? Your kids see how much you do or don't love the word of God. They see it. You're not hiding it from them. You're not fooling them by bringing them to church once a week or once a month. People can spend a little bit of time with you and figure out what your priorities are. You can fake it for a little while, but eventually it's going to show what your priorities are. How do we communicate with our children? The testimony and the law are scripture, the word of God. And what we do is we pass along to our children the principles of the word of God unhypocritically. So they see in us a desire to honor the Lord. Our families see in us a desire to put him first. And then they will receive that. Oh, my dad is practicing what he preaches. He does mean what he says when he says it. He might be normal and a human and struggling, but he's not an outright hypocrite where he's saying, this is important, the word of God's important, the things of God are important, and then living like the devil. Fathers pass to fathers because there's a law to pass along. That's a good enough reason. It's not all he gives. The next reason here is because he said so. By way of command, the second half of the verse, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So would God have been okay in early Israel if the Jewish Israeli fathers, if the Jews were to say, I don't want to force my religion on my kids? God is commanding the fathers to force the religion on the kids. You can't change hearts, but you can point them to the Lord. That's the heart is God's job. But the one thing I can tell you is the way God changes a heart is through the word of God. That's the thing he uses. The agent of the word, the convicting, powerful word of God goes in that heart and takes a heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. One thing that won't happen is if you ignore the word and say to your kid, I hope you find your own religion for yourself the way you want. They're not going to find a good one because the word of God is very narrow. The road is narrow. Few people find it. Why would you expect your kids to go out there wandering and have all the peer pressure of the world, all the influence of the entire internet and everything else, pounding them all day? They're at school for 8 hours a day, getting pounded with ungodly thoughts. They're at internet for the other 8 hours a day, pounded with ungodly thought. They're hanging around friends who don't know the Lord, pounding with ungodly thought. And then they go home. How is dad different? I struggle with the idea that people expect their kids to turn out okay when they ignore these things. I struggle with it. People are always surprised, by the way, when kids go sour. They're always surprised. I asked one time a mother, their daughter was really going sour, in the sense like she was very defiant and disobedient. And we were all meeting, mom, dad, daughter, in my office. And I asked, what is your family devotion or prayer life like? Does that seem like a fair question from a pastor? You in the room, does that seem fair for me to ask that? Like, how's your devotions like? What are you guys doing, you know? Are you discussing the sermon? Are you, right? Mom started yelling at me. How can you ask me that? I'm a Christian. And she started railing me for asking such a question. And then I said, do you think it's safe if you're not talking about the Lord all the time to think that your kids will? Do you think that's safe? Does that make sense to you? That if you never put it before your children as a priority to be close to the Lord, why would you expect them to be close to the Lord? You're letting them make their own choices. But the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Kids are not smart. I'm sorry, kids. Just so you know, I was a kid once, and I wasn't smart when I was a kid either. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The ordinary means, the way the Reformed guys say it, I appreciate that. The ordinary means by which people come to the faith is the faith of their parents. Is your faith worth sharing? You know, one thing parents do share, they share hard work. They share their favorite sports things. They share their favorite pastimes. They share their favorite recreational things. They share their favorite pleasures. Like, this is our favorite food. This is our favorite place. This is where we go on vacation. This is our favorite brand of car. This is my new watch. Look at all these things. Parents are passing all kinds of favorites onto their kids. This is our favorite show. This is my favorite booze, on and on. What would it be like if you were to ask your kids, hey, what's your dad's favorite? Kids understand that. Kids understand that language. What's your favorite? Strawberry, right? They know it. Chocolate. They know what favorite means. What's your dad's favorite? How awesome would it be if your kid said, God is dad's favorite. Man, he loves him. It's all he ever talks about. I try to get him to talk about Legos and Star Wars, but man, the second I do, he's like, oh, well, you want to talk about the Force? Watch what God does in Abraham right here. God is dad's favorite. Now, let's make some goals, and then we'll send you home. And I hope these goals lift you instead of tear you down. I've already said that Asaph is passing stuff along, and I already emphasized once, and I'm going to do it again here in a moment, that the thing he's passing along is not go whip your families into shape. He's telling fathers, if you want your children to have the Lord as a priority, show them what that looks like. Lead by example. Put love of God right in front of them so they can't deny it. Show them when you're weak that you trust in the one who's strong. Show them when you fail, you go to the one who can restore you. Show them what it looks like. Our first goal is to actually obey this commandment and spread truth. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. I want the next generation to know what the previous should have been telling them in the word of God and the commandments of Jacob. I want the next generation to know this is why you spread it. God gave you a command to spread it so that they might come to know them. And then the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. I've been emotional all week. I only found out Friday she's a girl. But I've been preparing this message all week. I prepared the message weeks ago, but I've been reviewing it all week. And when I read that phrase right there, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. In this room now, we have multiple generations. In one room where grandpa is there, but he's great-grandpa. You have it right in front of you. And I say to the great-grandpas and the grandpas and the now-grandpas, you are responsible for your grandchildren's faith. This isn't just you now. This is you taking it on yourself to say, I will be the one who carries the baton of faith, not just to my children, but to their children. the wonderful story of Spurgeon's grandmother praying for her grandchildren that weren't born yet. Think about that, please. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's grandmother was praying for Charles Haddon Spurgeon before he was ever born. And he thanks the Lord for grandma's prayer because God answered her prayer. And boy, did he with Spurgeon. I found out not long ago a great-grandfather of mine was a Christian. I'd like to think that I was the answer to his prayer. That the generation to come might know them and declare them to their children. That's the first goal. Spread biblical truth from generation to generation. And by the way, if you have failed in this, and there's a good chance you have, you're human. You and I walk in the same skin. Start now. Start now. Second goal is that our families would make God central. Look at verse 7 again. Again, you hear the challenge. You feel it. You men feel it. And you feel like, this is something I have to do. But time out. Don't start with what I have to do. Don't start out with doing. Start out with being. Look at verse 7 in the beginning. That they, your children, may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Do you see it again, a parallelism? Set their hope in Him, not forget. What is it you want your children to do? Be good little boys and girls? You want to raise a nice little family of Pharisees that think they're better than everybody else? Is that what you want? Little self-righteous jerks going around in the world that are an absolute terrible example of the love of Christ? Is that what you want? But they got good grades and they do everything I tell them to do. No, you want your children to have hope in God. That word is a funny word. It's the word for loins. It's another word. You want your children to love God with their guts. To have a heartfelt confidence and strength and firmness in the Lord. That's what you want. I know that's what you want. But be careful. Don't become a moralist. Don't become somebody who is trying to say, I need to teach my children to fear God. Yes, you want the fear of the Lord, but you want the love of the Lord. You want your children to say, I would try to disobey God, but I love Him too much. How can I disobey Him? I love it. The hope of God, the works of God are all there before the beginning of verse 7, the second part of verse 7. Before keeping commandments is hope. So you, Dad, hope in God and pass that along to your kids. We're going to be okay. God's in control. Dad, but you failed. I know. I know I failed. I am a failure. But God's in control and I'm turning my life over to Him again and again. Oh, you want to lead by example. Years ago, we were talking about how to teach the Trinity to kids, and he was using an illustration. And I said, my opinion is, with John Owen and others, never use illustrations. They all fail. You can't explain the unexplainable God with creation because you will undoubtedly limit God to what creation is, and don't do that. Instead, you should say to your child, well, he asked me, oh, well, then what do I tell my kids? How do I help them understand? I said, be humble enough to tell them you're a man that can't understand the infinite God. That's the lesson they need, that God is too big. And then they'll say, if Dad thinks he's big, he must be really big. But if you can fit him in a banana, that's one of the illustrations, or an egg, or an ice cube, then God's only as big as the ice cube. So let God be God. And you tell your kids, I don't have it all figured out, I'm trying. Even now, if you're starting today and you're not biblically literate, you say, man, I don't know all that Bible stuff. You can tell your kids, I don't know all that Bible stuff. I'm working on it. God's working with me and He's patient with me, but I can tell you, you can trust Him. They'll see what reliance looks like. But keep His commandments, 7 says, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That was the previous generation. Those people who obscured the word of God, who darkened the word of God, who made something that was clear and a command of God that was absolutely clear and they could have obeyed it, didn't. And so we do not want to emulate the rebels. We do not want to emulate the people who set the word of God aside. We, men of God, Asaph is saying to Israel, we want to put these commandments and God's awesome works before our children so that we don't make the mistake they did. Close your Bible, lose your family. That's not going to make a good bumper sticker or a t-shirt, but you should do it. Close your Bible, lose your family. Open your Bible and gain your family. I should have put that in my notes. That's pretty good. It's always been true. It's always been true that when God gets ignored, things go bad. Keep His commandments. Don't be like the stubborn, rebellious generations before. I don't know. Do you have excuses? I sometimes wonder what that's like because I'm not good at that. I've never been very good at making excuses for my disobedience. In fact, sometimes I'm not even disobedient, and I think I'm disobedient because I'm a broken, messed up person. I didn't get a good start in life. So when people say, well, it wasn't my fault, I usually say, well, then it was probably mine. I usually think I'm the problem. So I'm not usually making excuses for my sin. But people do make excuses for their sin. I might stay in my sin and say it's so bad that I can't get out of it. I may not be making an excuse to do it, but I may be saying, I'm so weak, I can't get out of it. How can I make any promises to God? I mean, I'll just fail, you see? I have my own kind of weakness. How can I, being me, ever do anything good toward God? I know what those things feel like and sound like. I understand that. But whatever might be going on with you, if God says so, do so. That's pretty simple. Maybe we're trying to make it complex, because if we can make it complex enough and say, well, it's childhood trauma, it was early sin that I was addicted to, it was this substance. Maybe if we could just build up enough reasons that are not the reason for me to not follow God, if I could just make up enough of those, when I look at following God, it can look really impossible, and then I can comfortably stay where I'm at. You all know the story. We've said it a million times. Speaking of generations, now second generations of people are saying it to other people. Pastor said it. I was there. I've been saying it since I heard him say it. Now people I have pastored are saying it to others. Well, we were meeting with a man who was addicted to alcohol. His wife tattled on him, which was crazy because she didn't really like Pastor and I. We weren't her heroes. She didn't go to our church, but her husband did, and she tattled on him. Good for her. She was brave, right? She told the pastors. And we were meeting with him, and we had to go through with discipline. We had to. It was not fun. And I remember that man, because I was being trained. I was there as a council trainee, right? And Pastor was talking to this man. And the man says to Pastor Heinrich, he says, I love my family. And Pastor looked him right in the eye and with no hesitation said, no, you don't. You love alcohol. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, is that okay that he did that? Not only was it okay, it's dead on right. You always do what you love. Always. And you say, no, but I hate sin. If you keep lying to yourself and saying you're sinning and hating it, you will never fight it. Admit it. Say it out loud. The reason I have failed as a father, the reason I have not put the word of God before my family, the reason I have not led is because I love sin. If you can honestly say that, then you can find an answer for the sin that you say you hate. The answer is in Jesus Christ. So instead of saying, I don't know why I'm sinning, I'm struggling, I don't know why I keep doing the wrong thing. You do know why, because you're a sinner and you love sin. Say it. And then throw that sin at the cross. You'll never throw it at the cross if you think it's somehow overpowering you and can't be conquered. You conquer it through the cross. And then you say, family, this family serves the Lord. That's where we're at now. I'm going to use an example. I was going to name the guy. He said I could, but I'm not going to. It's funner if it's a mystery. Many of you know Steve Meisner. If you see our barbecue thing out here, Steve Meisner built that. And though we attribute that to him, the best thing he did was he led our youth faithfully as a godly man who loved them. He always had our kids' names in his Bible, the kids of our church, and he always prayed for them. Years later, he had been gone from our church because he helped his son plant a church, his son-in-law. He came back to our church, and he opened his Bible after years of being gone, still had those kids' names in his Bible that he prayed for regularly. My daughter was on that list, so I was very grateful for it. Steve is in heaven now, but before Steve passed away, he asked this young man, who's in the room now, he asked him, how's your walk going? And that man in the room said, so-so. And Steve, being the faithful man and faithful older man in the church that he is, said, what does the Lord think of lukewarm Christians? You all know the answer to that. Jesus says this, I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So what does the Lord think of so-so? Men, don't be so-so. Don't be half-hearted. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Sell out. Your kids need you to stand up for the faith. Your family needs you. Your wives need you to do this. And I'll say what I always say on Father's Day. Like I said, this is not marching orders. Go whip your family. I told you all, Pastor, remember what he said? I told you all, do what Pastor said. No, that's not what you do. Go put the Lord before yourself and the Lord before your family. And then I ask the families in the room, wives especially, years ago I preached on the fishbowl that a fish will grow to the size of the bowl. If you put a little goldfish in a little bowl and a little goldfish in a big bowl, that goldfish in the big bowl grows big. Okay? Women, wives, do not keep your husband in a small little bowl. If your husband tells you, I want to grow, I want to change, I want to be the man of God that Pastor Johnny and Asaph just described. Don't you say, you can't, because you are what you always were. Say, okay, let's do this together. Let's get a big fishbowl and grow. Please do that. Ladies, please. What if he fails? Of course he's going to fail. You're failing too. What do you do when you fail? Turn back to the Lord. Quick. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our Father. And thank you for never failing us. None of these difficulties that the fathers went through are true of you. You're always faithful. You're the absolute perfect example of fatherhood. But Asaph also spells out some ways earthly fathers can be good examples too. Would you help us follow them as a church and our families, and maybe even help other families, not just our own, but others, pass these things along to others for strength. And we'll praise you the whole way when you bless your word in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.